We want to study, might have enough material to finish this month out on God's oversight in the church. When you look at the patriarchal age, the mosaical age, and the Christian age, God's oversight are the same in all of them. And so he has set that up for a reason. One, that other people would know his will in the church. It's for the growth of the church. Patriarchal age, it was for the growth of a family. Mosaic age, it was for the growth of Israel. And so they had this oversight that God set in for them. We know that the patriarchal age was the age of the fathers, the patriarchs, as Hebrews 1 and verse 1 deals with. Mosaic age dealt with Moses and Aaron, the tribe of Levi, and that lineage. And then the Christian age deals with Christ and the establishment of the church. When you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, there you find the qualifications in the New Testament of the New Testament elders and what their function was. It was to impart knowledge to others who also may be able to teach. Elders were to teach, but that their job went farther than just teaching. It was to gather on material. It was to help others to learn. And things like that, they were to accomplish. They were not to completely take over the teaching that was going on, but they were to make sure that people were qualified to teach and to teach accurately the Word of God. We have preachers here. Donnie does a good job. But the work that is placed upon him, he has quite a bit of work. He does a lot of teaching. He does the radio programs. He does the sermons. That's a lot of work. And we've got too many qualified men here, knowledgeable men, six or seven, that's capable of teaching. It's come like that because of study and people helping them reach a point in their service to God that they know what truth is and how to present truth, and all may learn. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 1, Jeremiah says, "Woe to pastors that destroy and scatter many sheep." And we look today and we see churches of Christ that are going away. And I think the main reason, because of the teaching. There's no teaching going on. When you look, the verses talks about Hebrews chapter 5. I might need y'all to read this. I had to retype this larger so I could see it, but my Bible is smaller. So, Hebrews 5. Mark, if you read 11, 12, 13, 14.
"Of whom we have much to say and hardly explain, since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil."
Again, when you look at verse 12, there's a point that it's teaching, the writer teaching it, there's a point that one grows and then he comes to a stop, or she comes to a stop. Because it says then you ought to be taught again. And it's something just that cannot keep going on, teaching over and over and over. But when you look at verse 16, "The strong meat belongs to them who are full age." In other words, they've reached their growth spiritually in that. That they understand God's word. And so we have that there to talk about in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3. Make sure that's right. It's 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. Please, someone read 3.
"And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto ye were able you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?
One of the responsibilities of an elder is you don't leave people in the milk their lifetime. They are to move on to growth, to maturity from that. And that's our responsibility. It's our responsibility. And when they reach that level, then they become more profitable to the church. They can teach, as an elder could teach. They can bring lessons. But it's a point of growing from milk to meat in order for us to be productive in our life. Acts 14, verse 23 tells us that when Paul and Barnabas had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. While the need during this early church age for oversight of the local church, if you back up to verse 22 of Acts 14, gives a reason. It was for the purpose of strengthening the souls of the disciples, for exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So they appoint elders in every church for this purpose. And my belief is, and I may be wrong and you can correct me, if we don't have that leadership, which right now we don't, and I'm like Donnie, I think we've got plenty of men here qualified to be elders, and you should consider being elders on that. But you cannot go on without elders. The church was set up to be guided by elders, to have the oversight, to do the teaching, to make sure people are growing, the visiting. I know when Lowell and I were deacons and the elders, and I'll not mention the name who we had over, we were doing the work of the elders more than the elders was doing the work of the elders. Of the visiting and the teachings and so on. That's the elder's job. The deacon just take care of the business inside the building, whatever it may need, the upkeep or whatever. We need to keep in mind we've got to grow. So they appointed elders in every city for the purpose that the saints would be strengthened and they would grow to maturity away from the milk. God has never left his people without oversight. We've read, quoted quite often, Hebrews 1 and verse 1, that God various times, various ways, spoken to the fathers by the prophets. The fathers were God's oversight for their families during the period of the law of Moses, until the period of the law of Moses came into existence. So you have Adam. There was no laws when Adam and Eve were created. God gave them a law that they were forbidden to eat of a certain tree. That was the only law that they had at the time. But as time progressed, God gave more and more commandments and laws that must be followed. And so we have that of Abraham, that each father was responsible for their own children's spiritual welfare. But yet they were their children's oversight. The father was. They were the oversight of their children. Genesis 18, verse 19, concerning Abraham, God said, "For I have known him, in order that he may command his children, his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, and that the Lord may bring Abraham, what he has spoken of him." Then you have Isaac, of which God talked to him. You had Jacob, of which God talked to him concerning him being the head, him the father, as well as their descendants. And that went on, as Donnie had pointed out, up until the time Christ came in, the church was established. That the father still wanted to do that as commanded to Abraham early. But during that time after that, you also have a different law that came in, that being the Mosaic law, which just involved the children of Israel, of Moses and Aaron in that group. When the law of commandments given by Jehovah at Mount Sinai to Moses came into existence, Moses was God's overseer. He had the oversight, if you will, of the children of Israel. He was to make known to Israel God's statutes and laws, much like the father was to do to the children, much like the elders are to do to the flock. Make known God's laws and statutes. And I tell you, we have elders that I read about that fail miserably in their duties. And so churches go away because of no leadership. But he make known to Israel God's law, God's statutes and laws. By following these statutes and commandments, they would be pleasing to Jehovah their God and would receive blessings from him. Someone turn to Hebrews chapter 3. I believe that's right. One through five.
Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were spoken to be spoken hereafter.
What does this word in 3 and 5 talk about Moses was faithful? What was faithful in his house have reference to? Moses was placed as the leadership. God gave him the law, and he was faithful to those things that God revealed to him in teaching the children of Israel. The writer there tells Moses responsibility as God's appointed leader over the house of Israel. Therefore, holy brethren, be partakers of the heavenly calling. And so that's why it's told he was faithful in his house. He fulfilled God's commands, much like Christ fulfilled the Father's commands when he came to this earth to proclaim the gospel. So Moses was faithful to Israel as a servant. For one to be called faithful, it implies a responsibility, an order has been carried out. In other words, he done God's job. Of the Ten Commandments and other laws that was given to him, he carried those out faithfully in doing so. What were Moses' responsibilities that God placed him in charge of his house? He was to make known to God's people God's laws and statutes. And so we read in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5, at the second giving of the law, these words Moses spoke. He says, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, and you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. In other words, you should learn them. You should learn how to teach them. I've taught them to you. And so you have that responsibility to proclaim it to your family and to others. And so family has a great part. For me to teach my children, my grandchildren, if God grants me long enough to live, my great-grandchildren, I should know something about his word. If they were to teach their children down through the generations, so they had to know God's word. Sadly, the majority did not know God's word. Sadly, the majority served idols more than they worshiped God. And so if you want to tune in today as the people and all that's going on in the world today, the denominationalism, if you want to call that idol worship, I would probably classify it, because you're not worshiping God according to his commandments, what would you be worshiping? So we have that. So a responsibility, one who has the oversight of God's people, is to teach them statutes and judgment. After the death of Moses, Aaron and his sons became the oversight of the children of Israel in teaching these commandments and statutes. Why were they chosen? That's what we're going to get to later on in this list. Why were these chosen after Moses' death to carry out God's commandments? we need to keep in mind, who sets the guidelines for us? God sets the guidelines for us. The fathers were to keep within those guidelines. Those are the Mosaic age, Moses and Aaron and the tribe of Levi. They were to stay within those confines that was given by God, the guidelines. So he set the guidelines for whom he wants to have the oversight of his children. God chooses at this time Abraham and his family, Moses and his family, the Levites, to have the oversight of that. God demands a person of high character and qualities. Why? Because of the great responsibility that is placed upon them to teach God's statutes and judgments. That's something that we have to be knowledgeable of. That when we're teaching, when we're preaching, when we're conducting a class, we need to make sure that we are upholding truth. And of course, I know that I've misrepresented scriptures, but I'm sure most of us here has at one time or another. And when people point these out to us, we should have said, well, I made a mistake. And so we need to keep that in mind, that we need to always strive. If I made the wrong, come up with the wrong conclusion on a scripture, someone tells me to accept that, because that person is trying to help me stay within the confines of what God has told me I must do. To teach God's statutes and judgment. They are not chosen by man's guidelines, but by God's. So much emphasis today in religion is placed upon the physical and not the spiritual. And because of this, men are chosen by men to meet this criteria. It's not God's choosing, but man. And why do they want man to choose them? Because they enjoy the physical aspect of worship. Nothing spiritual about them. There's nothing spiritual about any denomination, whatever they are. They are a physical denomination doing physical things and calling it worship to God. When Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 1, it states that when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together, Aaron, and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For is this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt? We did not know what has become of him. So Aaron fulfilled their desires. They gave unto him golden earrings, which were in women and in children's ears. With this he made a molded calf, brought it before them, and said, this is your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. So what did they attribute that brought them out of the land of Egypt? Was it a spiritual being? No, it was something that man made, that you could see, that you could touch. It was something they made. And they said, this is who brought us out of the land of Egypt. And this idol was made from the earrings and all the jewelry and stuff that they had on them, so they could have a physical God they could worship. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 6 states, they rose early the next day, offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Does this describe denominations? They came to eat, drink, and play. You got gyms, you got cafeterias, and all this calling it what? Worship. The day will come in judgment when they'll realize what they done was wrong. If you talk to any of them, and I'm sure Donnie the Olympic, pardon Mark, anybody else talk to them, they will never admit what they're doing is wrong. They may talk to you, some will just walk away from you, but they'll never admit what they're doing is wrong. The flesh or physical appeals to the children of Israel, and I submit the appeal of the physical or fleshly is what is being used today by denominations to come to our church. And we'll show you what all we can supply for you. Paul said in Romans 1 verse 16 that the gospel is the power of God to save, nothing else. It's the gospel. There's no food or anything else going to save you. The gospel appeals to the spiritual part of man, not the fleshly. So when the denominations appeal to the fleshly side of man, they're not using the gospel to draw them. They completely ignore what Paul states here, that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power that is to draw us, not the things that we see with our eyes or hear with our ears that goes on in the world. So we see today basketball teams, softball teams, aerobics, Christmas plays, bingo, homecomings. Needless to say, this has fallen upon many of the churches of Christ in America. The denominations are not by themselves in this. Churches of Christ are now offering this to get people to come in. I'm going to spot here a minute. There's Christmas plays, bingo, homecomings with dinner on the ground, car washes, all in the name of religion. They defend this practice by saying, once we get them, then we'll teach them the gospel. But I say, if this is what got them there, take this away and the gospel will not hold them there. You got them there because of the things you offered them physically. But you're trying to put a spiritual people on them with a physical mind. And it's not going to work. Just because you get them there through all these things, you offer them the food, the playgrounds, whatever it may be, that's their thought process. It's physical, physical, physical. And when you try to say something spiritual to them, they're not going to listen to you. If you cannot get them there by teaching concerning the Bible, you're not going to get them. You're just not going to get them. They may come for the food, whatever else it may be, but they're not going to stay. You can take away the candy that got them there. The gospel is God's drawing power to man. If the gospel did not draw them, then it will not hold them if you got them some other way. If you didn't get them by the gospel and got them by some other way, you're not going to keep them. We need to understand that. And that's happened here before, years past. They're looking at the wrong thing. This is a spiritual house based upon the promises of a spiritual God. And if that don't draw you and the hope of eternal life, there's nothing going to draw you. And I don't care what you offer people as far as the physical aspect. When Moses came down from the mount, he heard noise, shouting, dancing. Religious people doing physical things. All at the same time, claims to be the children of God. And we know if you've read that, and it's been gone over by the brethren here, what was God's attitude this time during when this was going on? That Moses was on the mount, this idol was being made, they were dancing and partying, whatever you want to do. What was God's thought? What did God tell Moses he was going to do to them?
Huh? When Moses was on the mountain,
yeah.
God said he would consume them in his wrath.
Yeah, he said, you go down. I'm going to consume them. And of course, we know that Moses, in talking back to God, stayed that plan for a while. But that was God's attitude. And people ought to realize that of what they're doing. Of course, most, like I said, non-Americans don't know a whole lot about the Bible anyhow. But that was God's attitude of what they were doing. He was going to destroy those that were doing that. Times have not changed today. But what was Jehovah's attitude towards all this? Again, if we can see this, maybe we can learn a lesson today. In our story, this is where Aaron, his sons, and the tribe of Levi fit into God's plan for Israel. This is where they will come into God's plan now. On what has taken place by the children of Israel. As stated earlier, God has always demanded a certain type of attitude or character in a person to carry out his works here on earth. Notice, though, out of this study, how strict God is, is in whom to be appointed over the oversight of the children of Israel. God was very picky who he chose would have the oversight of that. Exodus 32. Someone read 26.
Then Moses stood
through 29.
26
through 29.
Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. He said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp, and kill every man his brother, and every man his friend, and every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, "Dedicate yourselves today to the Lord, for every man has been against his son and against his brother, in order that he may bestow a blessing upon you today."
This is where it fits in, that God, after threatening to destroy him, as he told Moses to come down, delayed that. Now he's going to go back and take care of that. In this, when people try to worship God according to their standards and not by God's truth, they put emphasis on the physical that God does not put on the physical and not the spiritual. This very thing goes on today, as we mentioned, in the religious world. People are not worshiping God today in spirit, neither in truth. It's all the physical aspect. If they were, you would not see much emphasis placed upon physical things. Need to keep in mind Romans 15 verse 4. It's the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Okay? We have that preserved, and it will be preserved as time goes on. It will never be taken away from us. We need to understand God's nature, how he desires to be worshipped, his attitude towards those who do not worship in spirit and in truth. Matthew tells us in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful, wonderful things in your name, or by your authority?' He says, 'And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Folks, every person in the denomination throughout the world is going to hear those words in judgment. Part. But they're going to say, "But didn't we do this and didn't we do that?" Yeah, all you've done was practice physical activities and you want to claim it to be worship. Failing to realize that God is a spirit. In other words, God is saying you had no right doing that to worship me. It's a dangerous thing today, even us here, if we try to worship God our ways, that God's going to do to us the same as he done those we have been reading about. To teach it God's statutes and judgment, we saw that God never left his people without oversight. When you look at the example of Abraham and Moses, concerning this in Genesis 18 and Deuteronomy 4 and verse 5, after Moses, God placed Aaron and his sons to be the oversight of Israel. But first, we want to look at the reason God chose Aaron and his sons for this. 5 minutes. God chooses man not according to man's standard, but according to his standard. God is spirit, therefore God chooses man according to the spiritual nature. When you look at King Saul and King David, King Saul placed much emphasis upon what? The physical, okay? David placed emphasis upon what?
Spirit.
Upon the spirit. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, we have these words recorded. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. A man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.' This is the standard of which God chooses man for the oversight. It's the spiritual condition of a man, his heart." In Acts 13, verse 22, these words are recorded of David. "When he removed him, that is King Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he gave," that is Jehovah, testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will. So God looks upon what? Not our physical physique, how we look physically, handsome, ugly, pretty, whatever. God, that does not matter to God. What God looks upon is our heart, what's in our heart. Of course, ugly things can arise, if you will, from a heart, but it's the inner man, the spiritual, and those that leads us on that. But concerning the tribe of Levi, through whom Aaron and his sons came, we have these words recorded to them after God told Moses to come down from the mount because the children of Israel had corrupted themselves with the golden calf. Moses comes to where the children of Israel were worshiping the golden calf, and he sees they're unrestrained. In verse 26, Moses speaks these words to them. Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together. In verse 27 through 29, Moses gives a command to the sons of Levi to put on your sword, let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor, and about 3,000 fell that day. Why was this command given? Verse 31, we are told, oh, these people have committed a great sin. What was a great sin? 32 and verse 8, they worshiped a molded calf made from golden earrings and gave praise to the physical God whom they had created and could not see and touch as their God who delivered them from Egypt. They failed to understand God is the Spirit, must worship Him according to His nature. They placed emphasis upon the physical things as denominations do today. And because of the sons of Levi who stood on the Lord's side, they received a great blessing because of Aaron and Moses' oversight. We'll stop there and we'll pick up Lord's willing there next week. Any questions from anyone? Thoughts or something I may have misrepresented?